Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday the 13th of July 1984, and we're at the Stafford North Baptist Church for the Pastors Conference with guest speakers from the United States, Mr. Jim Wilson and Mr. Bob Stewart.
Commend this time to you this morning, those who speak to us and those who have different matters to share, and also our fellowship, that it might enrich us each one in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Saviour, in whose name we pray. Thank you. Would you be seated? Welcome firstly to Stafford North. Good to have you here this morning and to make our facilities available, which is something we love to do. I want to hand over to Drew just for a word or two of introduction, and then we'll take it from there. Thanks, Drew.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My, you pastors have got to learn how to respond in more ways than one. I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm convinced that you're here this morning because you're interested in evangelism and theology. And I'm delighted that we have Jim. And as I've said on one or two occasions, that Brother Jim Wilson is probably one of the best communicators of the gospel that we've had in Australia for some time. But we're delighted too to have Dr. Bob Stewart with us. And so we can have the evangelism and the theology. And that's why we're here this morning. Now, when I did my degree work through the Melbourne College of Divinity, I did my major in theology. And one of the reasons for doing that was to prevent a polarization in my mind between theology and something I loved, evangelism. Now, it's very evident today that there is a polarization between believers, and that polarization, unfortunately, is in the area of theology and evangelism. And I thought that it was more evident in Victoria, the state where I was trained theologically, than in Queensland. But I have noticed that over the last few months, it seems that it has raised its head. It's raised its head from those who didn't really want to become involved in our crusade. And some of the reasons given were in the area of theology. Now, I can recall when I was a student at Whitley College, I got the impression that the theology professors had a certain thinking relating to evangelism. And that was that evangelists would be 1 mile wide and 2 inches deep. They were shallow. And to get converts, they would become involved in a selling of a cheap grace. Now, on the other side, I discovered that evangelists also had a certain thinking about our theologians. That our theologians were men who sat in an ivory tower, separated from the real world. And when they would speak and when they would write, God couldn't understand. And that seemed to be the thinking among many of our friends who were involved in evangelism. But evangelism needs theology. And those of you who are involved in preaching, you're preaching the great themes of the Bible. And that's theology. And evangelism needs theology to prevent it from becoming shallow. We never want to become shallow. We never want to offer cheap grace. And so evangelism needs theology. But you know, theology needs evangelism. And the great biblical truths need warmth and need life. And I'm convinced that when our theology is filled with evangelism, then there will be life and there will be warmth. And so, like you, I see the need for us to be involved in both theology and evangelism. And when we get those in a proper balance, I'm convinced that God will use us in this state of Queensland mightily to bring men and women to know Him personally. Jim, of course, is not only the evangelist. I wouldn't want you to get that impression. But this morning, he does represent evangelism. And Jim is going to share with us to 10 o'clock, whatever way he so desires. And then we'll gear our thinking more, perhaps, Bob, towards theology in our next session. Welcome to you all, and especially to Jim. And we're indebted to both Jim and to Bob being with us this morning. May God take hold of you this morning and bring a challenge and encouragement to our hearts. Brother Jim, thank you.
Thank you, Bruce. Well, it's a joy to be with you today. And I'm reminded of the story my Uncle Grady Wilson, who's been here, I think he preached here in Brisbane. The story he tells that he says is a true story about the time he was out in Texas. Now, Texas is not known for its theology. Our state of Texas is known for its cows and its oil wells and a few things like that. But he was out that way, and it was the third year that Grady had spoken at what is called the Christian Ranchers Association in Texas. In fact, all these ranchers get together and have a great big feast, barbecue, and they have a good time, but they invite a speaker each year, and Grady Wilson was invited 3 years in a row, something they had never done with any speaker. Of course, Grady is known as the world's greatest storyteller. Billy Graham introduced him that way one time. And in fact, had him come, he said, "I want Grady Wilson to come and lead in a word of prayer." He said, "He's the world's greatest storyteller." And when Grady came and everybody bowed their head, he said, "Before I say this prayer," said, "that reminds me of a story." And he's always got a story to tell. But he told about the time that at the end of one of these services in Texas at the Ranchers Roundup. And he said he finished and a great big, long, tall, kind of rough type Texan came to him and grabbed him by the hand. He said, "Brother Grady," he said, "I just want to thank you for your preaching." Said, "You don't give us no theology nor nothing," he said. I told Grady, I said, "It'd be the nor nothing part I'd worry about." Anyway, I hope we've been able to give more than the nor nothing part this week. But it's been exciting what God has done and tried to stay to the Word. And last night we had just a glorious service, as we really did, just a study of Genesis 39 and went down through the verses, and those young people were there. I don't know, how many of you were there last night? Most of you. Well, last night we had a total, I don't see Lester here, but he called this morning, a total of, and I didn't think it was near this many, but he says so according to, and I don't think he's speaking evangelistically. Last night, there were 98 recorded decisions. And of that number, 50 first-time commitments to Christ. Isn't that exciting? So praise the Lord for His glory and His grace. And we've seen altogether then 385 plus whatever it is this week, which would be well over, I think somewhere around 2. I think it's around 240 or so this week. So the Lord has been blessing, and you pray for tonight in a special way as we come together. And before I do anything at all today, I would like for us to have a few moments of sharing. I find that after preaching all week long, it's, you know, it's just good for me, and it's good for our team and some others that have been sharing to hear from you. And many times I've shared with these fellows, I don't really know what's going on. I don't know all the individuals that come forward. I'm sure you don't know all the individuals that come forward, but I think there's a tremendous need for us to share with one another something of the grace of God and something of what He's done in lives, changing lives. The other night, it was such a joy for me to hear about a 71-year-old man, John Spall, who will be here in a few minutes. His father led a 73-year-old man to the Lord last Friday night. And his father came to me, and with a twinkle in his eye, he was just sharing what God had done. And it was just such, you could sense a real thrill in his own soul as he led that man to Christ. And I think it's good for me to hear these things. I don't ever know. I see masses, and I don't know who they are or where they're from or any of their lives. And so I think maybe if you could tell us something of some of the experiences, maybe some out of your church or some as you've dealt in the counseling room, it would just be a blessing to all of us. And I'd like for us to do that right now. I don't want you to feel, I know we've got a group of preachers here, and I don't want anybody to preach. We've got some preaching going on, but it'll be planned in a few minutes. But I just really would love to hear from you, and I don't want you all to speak at once. Just feel free to stand one after the other and share with us for a minute. Would you do that? Just anything that you might want to share that the Lord has done in lives of people. They're getting ready to shoot me, I see. Oh, shoot you, I see. That's the way it goes. All right, stand to your feet as you share, if you will. And speak loudly enough, they want to get some recording.
In my own family, that my youngest daughter and her husband, they were married for about 8 years, and there was a real break there. They're both crying coming to mom because no mom prayed for all them. And I said, well, the only way that can really save your marriage is turn to the Lord and put Him right in your house. And that's what they did. And that marriage is strong again. And I praise the Lord for that. And they really accepted Jesus in their life.
Oh, praise God.
And then daughter-in-law, she did come also this year to the Lord. And I think that is just fantastic.
Your daughter-in-law, you say?
My daughter-in-law.
Oh, that's true.
And my oldest son, he never went to church over the years because I was brought up as a Catholic and so were the children. And he is going to the Baptist church with his wife. There was very much trouble there, and they did not really admit themselves yet, but I see it coming.
Amen.
And I think if that is so, the Lord really blessed me that way. And I have seen my husband. He was sick. He was a very difficult man. And I really could see he was really, Satan was in him. And he had to suffer much longer than the doctor ever would think. And I used to pray for that, and we had a lot of suffering together. But in the last eight months of his life, he really turned to the Lord. So I know he is safe there. Mm-hmm. And I think the blessing is just fantastic there. Who God blessed us.
Amen. Boy, that's great.
Yeah. I've been a Baptist now for 3 years, and I really feel that I can really witness. I have the gift of speaking, and I just ask the pastor if he will help me more so I can help more people to come to the Lord.
Amen.
And I really praise him there that he... the last days of my life, I'm still young anyway, that he will help me to help other people.
Amen. You know, we had a lady in North Carolina, one of our crusades, came to me and she said, your crusade is over, but said, my crusade is just beginning. And I like that. I sense that listening to you. You speak a great deal like my mother-in-law. Your language, your accent is like my mother-in-law. Where are you from originally? From Holland. Well, she's from Czechoslovakia, so, all right. Yeah, a little different. All right, God bless you. Corrie Ten Boom was from there, and I tell you, I had a meal with her some years ago before she, of course, got sick. All right, someone else, please, just stand and share with us. These front seats, guys, are for the latecomers, if you want to come. Amen. Oh, Grant, do you want to give a testimony, Grant?
We've been working with a lady for probably 5 years, and her family, they're Catholics, and I'd like to say that she went along on Tuesday evening, at the invitation of my wife, to hear Brother Jim, and she said she confessed yesterday that if she'd been given a little push, she would have gone forward that night. But yesterday, when one of our ladies went to visit her, she committed her life to Christ. So we're rejoicing in that. After 5 years of struggle, we've made it.
Amen. Praise God. We're sharing testimonies, men, of what God has done in some lives of people in the counseling room. And did I give statistics correctly last night? 98 and 50 first time. That's correct. All right. Someone else. Just stand to your feet and share. Yes.
I rejoice in the providence of God. We had a couple of members of our church away for most of the crusade on the south side, and they were utterly disappointed. They came back last Friday. They just happened to get talking to one of their neighbours over the back who'd had a big problem the day before, and they invited them to the crusade last Friday night. Now, this lady has twins. She was up at the top of the balcony, up the top of the thing, yeah. A chandler there, minding the twins. The Spirit of God spoke to her heart. She went out. She didn't know that her husband was sitting down in the middle. The Spirit of God had spoken to his heart. He went out too. And so it was a real thrill for them both to come to Christ the same night without even having talked really about it. And I was talking to her yesterday, and they both want to start a cell group. I mean, they want to have the cell group in their home starting next week. Yeah. So already involved in the life of the church.
Praise God. That's tremendous. Someone else. Yeah.
You know, it was difficult to get the church really, really with it for the crusade. I think one thing that has happened and been exciting to me as a pastor is to see the church spontaneously come alive and respond to crusade. We saw 20 of our folk in some way respond, and that was tremendously encouraging. We're meeting tonight with them in follow-up, the first of the follow-up meetings. Suppose to me as a pastor, My daughter came to the Lord at age 4. I didn't believe it was possible for a child to respond at age 4, but I saw her respond at age 4 saw the Lord come in at that time of her life. But she just started high school and started to drift a little in the sense of her convictions. And to see her respond with a little friend this past week, and to see her come alive in Christ in a new way was very exciting, and one of the most difficult lasses in our church in a similar age group went to the crusade and also responded, and that's been exciting to us.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank the Lord. All right, another?
Yes, Jim. I want to praise the Lord for what's been happening here in this church through the crusade. It's been a tremendously encouraging thing for me as pastor, having been right in the thick of things, to have my own people really get so much behind the effort. So often as pastors we get excited about things and we race along out front carrying the flag, and it seems that those folk are a while catching up and coming with us. But it's been so wonderfully exciting for me. Everywhere I look around the auditorium, I see my own folk there. Not only there working, but there with friends and loved ones they've brought. And I don't know how long the list of people we're following up at the moment is, but you know, it's just so exciting for us, for Bruce and I, to see how the folk of the church family have just got right in, and the blessing that's coming to their lives. Folk who have been on the fringe of things, coming along occasionally to church on Sunday night. One young couple have met the Lord, but the last couple of nights they've both been forward, one on Wednesday night and one on Thursday night. And just to see the enlivening that's coming into their lives and the new awareness. And they're coming along every night of the crusade, and it's been exciting. Yeah. Another lady I was with yesterday who's just saying, well, look, I haven't quite had the courage to step out yet, but, you know, I'm going to get there. And the Lord, it's really obvious that the Lord's working and the harvest is about to come in her life. Yeah. And so many others that are coming through. And we're just praising the Lord for what he's done here in our own church.
Praise God. Thank you, brother. All right, yes.
Jim, it's been a great encouragement what's happening in our church. For a start, we've had one woman who went along to the crusade every night, and she couldn't have any peace. She didn't want to go forward, but she felt the Lord saying she's got to go forward, and she totally disobeyed the word of the Lord. And she's, over this past week, she's been mightily uncomfortable, the stirring of the Lord. We had a cell group the other night, and she absolutely said nothing. She said nothing was wrong and would not communicate anything. So I was very firm with her the other night, and I said that she had to get things right. and I left it up with her husband and herself. And last night her husband rang me and asked me what I felt was wrong with this lady. And when I told him, he said he was just feeling me out. And he said that at 1 o'clock on the Thursday morning, she committed her life totally and solely over to the Lord, and she was able to sleep peacefully. Mm. Also, I'd like to share very quickly, too, what happened last Sunday during our church service. I've been feeling compelled that this crusade is only the beginning of mighty things happening in Brisbane. Jim has been very faithful to the Word of God in bringing the message. It's up to the churches to keep the follow-up, that the people who have made these decisions don't fall away from the Lord. So I was compelled to preach on Isaiah chapter 6 of the Lord's calling to Isaiah and how the Lord was able to touch Isaiah for ministry. And after that, I gave an appeal for Christians to stand beside me. And I didn't know what was going to happen. To stand beside me, that they were going to commit their lives to the work of the Lord in the follow-up of those who came forward and for those who are going to come in to the house of the Lord. Now, I've never seen the Spirit of the Lord move so quickly in all my life, but instantly, virtually everybody in that hall stood up. And I really praise the Lord for what He's been doing through your ministry, Jim, and through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. God bless you.
Anyone else? Quickly. Yeah. 2 men here.
Sorry. Oh, you can have me. Just talk about prayer for a minute. We've had a prayer convener of the crusade in our church. We've been fortunate enough to have Brother Fred in our fellowship. He's a great man of God. But we decided to have a Saturday morning prayer meeting up for the crusade for this year. And I remember Brother Cole of our church getting on his knees quite often on a Saturday morning, crying out to God for his barber. And I don't know if any of you know Cole Frith, but he was just really, really crying out for this guy, for the Lord. He came to the Lord the other night. We're all rejoicing. But he couldn't get away. You know, that fellow's prayers, he was gone. But they've decided to keep this prayer meeting going now of a Saturday morning. It started just for the crusade specifically, but now they want to keep it going every Saturday morning before brekkie and after brekkie. And I'm really praising the Lord through that.
Amen. All right, Di.
Some things have been happening in our church. I guess what Ken said before about that Roman Catholic lady that came to the Lord is one step. We know that her husband is also very, very unsettled about his views on the gospel at the moment, and he's going to be the next one that comes through. But I have a similar story that Peter has. I have a young daughter that was born again when she was 4 and a half as a result of watching Thief in the Night. I think it scared the hell out of her, and well, I was able to put something in replace for it. But the same circumstances, first year at high school, starting to wander a little bit, you know, just in values. And she came to the Lord the first Saturday night you preached at the youth rally, and there's been a real change in her life. The other thing that's been a blessing is, too, that her younger brother and her younger sister have followed, too, and they both had come to know Christ when they were very young. I had one young girl, my niece, down from Darwin, only able to have the opportunity of going to one meeting. She went to the one meeting last Sunday afternoon and committed her life to Christ, speaking to her mother, who came down a few days later from Darwin. She shared that she had wandered far from the Lord during these last few years in high school, got involved in the wrong group, not being able to be controlled by her parents. She's come through for the Lord, and she's been doing her studies all this week. She's now gone to Rockhampton. One of the other areas of excitement, I think, for us has been in those from the church that have been counsellors. Some of our women started, got involved in the counselling course, and they came early. They went last Sunday afternoon. They enjoyed speaking to people about the Lord so much that they've been every night this week. And purposely keeping their eyes open and counselling those that have come for first-time decision, because they've both been involved in the evangelism program in our church and have seen their lives blessed. And they're really excited about that, and things are going to go on from there, aren't they, Ken?
Sure. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, my church was one of those that was very hard to motivate. And I thought I was uncommon, but I talked with a lot of pastors and found that it was a very common affair, that their church's motivation was rather poorly. And I couldn't foresee our church really being involved. There was no real direction for prayer. Mind you, we have a lot of prayer in the church, don't get me wrong, but in relation to the crusade, and there didn't seem to be any motivation toward ushers or counsellors or anything. It was just seemed so flat, and I used to, you know, have hangdog look and feel terrible at night time. I'd say to my wife, well, you know, where are we really going? And that is a question that's not answered even now to a large degree. But the one thing that thrilled me, and I have to say it, the very one very thing that thrilled me, that there would hardly be one of the church folk that hasn't been to that crusade. And that, to me, is a very thrilling thing. Now, I'm not like Gavin. I haven't been fortunate enough to have a long enough arm to get the names past the tips of my fingers. I've only got about five to go. But that's remarkable. Two teenage young women they are. Last night, my wife and I were there counselling on advising and whatnot. And I was in one section and the other section was in the other part of the library. And two of these young women from our church came bowling out and just about bowled us both over like that. Just swamped us with love and you know, the joy of the Lord, both weeping. At long last, the Lord has spoken to them about baptism. And how wonderful it was just to embrace them and stand them there before they even get out of the counselling room and talk to them about it all. Hallelujah. It's been a thrilling time. It really has, even with all the lack. Thank you.
Amen.
Just like to share one interesting testimony from within our church from over the Chandler direction. Jim was speaking on the Thursday night one of the things that came into his message was that of animal sex today and in the lives of people. And this young couple are Christians, very young Christians. They've not grown a great deal in the Lord, admittedly, but they went forward at the crusade for dedication. I think really it was only just the beginning of things. They never really came through to a real place of victory, but it's opened up the opportunity of regular counselling with them, which is good. But when I visited them the other day, they were very hesitant to talk about what they wanted to, but they said that they would have liked to have talked to Jim on the Thursday night, but they never got a chance because it was something that he mentioned in his message. And as I probed them, they eventually came out with it, and it was this very business of how animal sex, in a sense, has even crept into their own lives, so that for them, as a married couple, in their normal sexual relationship, they just got to the stage of, well, I suppose, in a sense of getting a kick out of life, of stimulating each other more, have just been absolutely blaspheming and swearing at each other as part of their sexual act. And they say they know it's wrong, when it's all over, they wish they'd never done it, but then they just seem to be absolutely bound and chained to it. So it was extremely interesting to come in contact with this kind of thing that's in existence even within our own churches.
That's right. Someone else?
We've had a tremendous amount of blessing at North Pine. Jim came out and visited us last Sunday evening, and I guess I was a little disappointed at the lack of response. We had a large percentage of our congregation were not Christians, but I think there were eight who came to be counselled. But through the week, we've seen a steady stream of folk, and Jeff and I are going to be busy for a long time. Other folk as well in following them up, and we're really praising the Lord for that. I think it was Don who said He was pleased to see some of his folk counselling, and I think as a pastor this has been one of the big thrills for me, to see six of our people who've never counselled before come along to the course, and fairly hesitatingly I've had to sort of push them into the counselling room a few times, but they've taken up that challenge and got a great deal of blessing out of it, and I've certainly been blessed to see them there sitting and talking with new Christians and sharing their faith, and it's been a great blessing to me.
Amen. A couple of fellows on the front row here, I think. That's it.
We've had great blessing again at our church through it. But one thing, we had a girl who had ran away from home and didn't want to have anything to do with Christian parents and wanted to just get the whole show up. And on the Sunday afternoon, she came back and really got right with God. Now, since then, she's been bringing her friends along every night. Now, we've had three of those friends that she's been bringing come to know the Lord. Her parents are also coming with it now, and they've got other people coming tonight. There's one man I visited in a caravan 2 days ago. And he's about 48 years old. He's had marriage breakup twice. He's tried to commit suicide, but they've got him to the Redcliffe Hospital in time to pump him out. He's had cancer. He came forward and gave his life to the Lord on Monday night. He rang me up yesterday and he said, "I've been back to the doctor. They think the cancer hasn't left me." But he's certainly now right with God, and that's tremendous.
Amen.
Who I'd been counselling, who actually asked the devil to come into her life in Europe when she was there. And she's been plagued with problems for so long. She's a school teacher. And one of the girls in our church is also a school teacher, has been working with her. And Coral came to see me about 2 months ago. And she shared about what she'd done. She was just so defiant, so rebellious towards God. She would not let go. But on one of the nights she came forward in response to the appeal, and she surrendered her life completely to Jesus Christ. And I said to her, "Carl, I know what you've been into," because I was the advisor. I said, "Have you come to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, to give every area of your life to Him?" And she said, "Graham, yes, I have. He now is my Lord, and I'm serving Him." And that was exciting. But just yesterday I took one of my ladies out to follow up, a Maori girl whom Mrs. Jenkins had actually had the privilege of counselling at the crusade, and she knew all the backgrounds about, you know, Maori culture and so on. And we went round to share with her yesterday, and it was such a great opportunity to see what God had done in 1 week. She was so excited about the Lord Jesus, and she said, "Now where do I go to church?" I said, "Well, you've got about a 30-second walk, because she's just around the corner from where we are, so she's going to be there on Sunday." And that was really great too.
Amen. I want us to have a time, a moment of prayer anyway, and I know many of you have been praying. We thank God for your prayers, and I really believe that's been the secret to this crusade. I'm convinced the more I travel and the more I preach and the more I see the devil at work, that the power of prayer is really the key. I heard Billy Graham say something similar in one of their crusades. He said the way you spell crusade is W-O-R-K and P-R-A-Y. And I think that's true. I think it takes work and it takes prayer. And I really feel that anybody almost could have preached the gospel, as long as the gospel has been given, with all the prayer that's gone into it and seen what we've seen. I want us to have a time of prayer, and I want to say publicly thank you to all of you who worked and led, especially Drew Kelso. I know that Drew was the one overseeing behind all of the scenes working. He's been so hesitant to even be on the platform. We've had to encourage him to even come up. You know, he wants to sit down in the audience, but we thank the Lord, Drew, for your leadership and your encouragement, and without it, really, I don't think we could have had these crusades. And I want to thank the two men that led the two task force on each side, Thank you, Gavin, for the work that's been done here, and I want to thank John Spall for the South Side. And John, I'm going to ask you if you'll come, just stand and lead us right now in a word of prayer and thanking God for what's happening, and then praying especially for the churches as we move from this point, because I think the real question, and that's why many of you are here today, is where do we go from here? And we want to talk about that in a moment. So if you'll stand and lead us in prayer. Let's pray together, all right?
Gracious God, it's good to be here, reflecting on what you've done. We know, Lord, that we're excited, but we only have a sense of the excitement that's in heaven right now. When we think of 50 brand new Christians last night, and Lord, that's just been reflected week after week over these last 2 weeks, night after night, and we just know, Lord, that angels in heaven are still rejoicing. We know that the heart of our God is still rejoicing. We know the heart of our God is not just breaking over sinners right now, he's also breaking forth in joy because souls have come through into the kingdom. Lord Jesus, but we also realize that the expectation on the heart of our God is towards us even more now, because he has the sense of excitement that we have. He's very mindful that right now we have many members in our churches that are full of excitement for further counselling, further advising. And Lord, we just ask that we might not grow dim, that the vision that we've had might just be started, Lord, as it were just the beginning of what is ahead. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, for churches that have caught the vision. But we pray, Lord, that the vision that we have will not just be ours, it'll be theirs as well. And Lord, we look not just in our own Baptist churches, we look right through, Lord, every denomination where the Word of God is preached in all clarity and in all fullness. And we pray, Lord, that those churches that have said no to the gospel through the invitation since last August, September, when they're invited to get involved in this, we prayed, Lord, that they will be enthused through our enthusiasm. Lord, as the news gets through into the media, and we do pray, Lord, and we break the binds that seem to be stopping the media from getting the attention, Lord, of what's been going on. We prayed, Lord, that some of this result will be into the community, into the media, into the radio and the TV before the excitement dies down. We pray, Lord, for churches to be opened up. And we pray, Lord, that even on this coming Sunday, that we will see this place of the festival hall filled to overflowing with all churches, Lord, who want to catch a glimpse of what you want to do in Brisbane, in Queensland, and in Australia. Lord Jesus, we just want to give you thanks right now. We thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the vision that was not let go. With Drew and all the evangelistic team here in Brisbane, Lord, it could have just gone. But we thank you that that vision was taken up, and we want to thank you, Lord, that even though the excitement was not there at the beginning, even though Brother Jim and all the team could have said no, maybe, Lord, the correspondence wasn't the brightest, and they could have said, no, we'll leave it go a while. We thank you, Lord, that they didn't. And we thank you, Lord, that what we're celebrating now is a reality, because your Spirit has moved upon us, and we would say thanks. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Take a break a little after 10 and have a tea together and some fellowship together, and I hope that we'll have more sharing. And then after that, we're going to have Dr. Bob Stewart, one of the leading renewalists in our country. Many of you don't know Bob. Now, some of you know another Bob Stewart, who from America, a missionary here. And I had the privilege of staying in the home with Bob Stewart when I was here 3 years ago. And it was a joy for me to meet that Bob Stewart. And this man, unlike the other, loves God, loves Jesus. And Bob Stewart is going to be coming and sharing something of what he does with hundreds of pastors all across America. He has now a place called the Potter's House in southern Indiana. It is a terrific retreat and conference center. And Bob has been in much demand, not only in our country of America, but in England and India and all around the world, literally, leading pastors' conferences. And so I'm just thrilled that Bob is able to be with us today. He'll be coming to my own church this fall to lead our deacons' retreat with our deacons and wives and leaders. And I'm excited about the principles from the Word of God that he shares and that he'll be sharing with us today. I want to read to you some scripture, and I got to thinking a few moments ago, what could I share? I know some of what I want to share, but I want to share some scripture and a little bit of what I talked about out at the Theological College on Thursday as we were in Drew Kelso's class, or Wednesday, I believe, Tuesday, whenever it was. I've lost track of time. Anyway, I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment. I want to read these very significant verses. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah speaking. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I shared on the day that we were at the college that there were four things out of this passage that I wanted to share with the young men and women there. The first two I'm not going to develop at all today. I'll just simply mention them. In verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, said God. And I spoke to them about a clear call. What does it mean to be called of God and to know that you're called of God? And a part of the clear call is the source of the call, Hebrews 3:1, and the surrender to the call. And there's not only the source, which is from God, but our surrender, which has to be a definite act of the will on your part, my part, and anybody's part who really wants to serve God. So I dealt with the clarity of the call of God. Then in verse 5, Jeremiah quoting the Lord said, before you were born, I sanctified you. And I talked about a clean life. And I shared with them, you may not be the greatest theologian or the greatest preacher, the greatest student in the world, but you can be clean. You can be holy. You can be pure. And to be clean requires two things. Number one, to be empty of self. And I shared 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. But secondly, full of Jesus, empty of self and full of Jesus. You can't be full of two things at one time. Now we need to be full of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And that ends by saying, faithful is he who calls you and he will bring it to pass. Now, there are two other things I want to bring to you today that I think out of this passage would speak to our hearts. Number three would be a challenging purpose. A challenging purpose. In verse 5, God said, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Men and ladies, I just really believe the world today is crying out for the man of God in the pulpit to really understand and know what his purpose is. To have a challenging purpose. The church of which I'm right now pastor had problems. I went there after 10.5 years in evangelism. And everybody said I was crazy. Just absolutely lost my mind to leave a ministry that had a worldwide strategy, and we had been used of God in 340 crusades. I can't explain all the reasons to you. I know what God wanted to do in my own life, and he's been doing that in terms of my own study and getting into the Word, and I needed that time. I was running all over the world, and I needed to settle down and really spend time with God. And that's part of the reason I've taken this time, and will take I don't know how long, but I don't know how long the Lord wants me there. But it's going to be for an extended time to just get into the Word and to study and minister to a group of people that I can love and they can love me. But my point is, this church, I believe with all of my soul, was crying for leadership. The last staff, they had four staff members there, and all four of them either left under pressure or they were fired. There was all kinds of problems. One of the staff members was involved with a woman, and he divorced his wife and married this woman ultimately. And the pastor himself was forced to resign. And just the church was in turmoil. And when I went there, I gave them an 8-page philosophy. I told them that they would be required to vote on that before they voted on me. And it was very specific about what they would be asked to do and my style of ministry and where we'd be going. And so when I came into the pastorate there, I came with a direction. And I've reminded them of that direction a few times when we've had some folks say, well, I don't think we ought to do thus and so. But I believe with all of my soul that people today, whether it be America or Australia, I don't care where we are, people are looking for a leader who knows where he's going. I really believe that the great need of the hour is for leadership. And I don't think that to stand up and just kind of be mealy-mouthed or try to, you know, do like the fellow I heard who, I mentioned this the other day, who was afraid to offend anybody, and he stood in the pulpit and he said, now, folks, he said very sweetly, if you don't, the Bible says if you don't believe, as it were, and repent, at least in a measure, You might accidentally go to hell to some extent. Well, you see, that kind of preaching and that kind of leadership is not going to win anybody. Now, that doesn't mean you become an arrogant dictator that doesn't listen. I believe Jesus knew the needs, the names, the natures of people. But Jesus Christ was a leader. And I think we need to look at the example of Christ. He was loving. He was sweet. And yet He was strong, and there's got to be that balance. And I think people need to know where you're going, and they need to be challenged to follow. I'm convinced right now that I have people in my church, not everybody in my church, but I have people in my church. If I said, listen, let's go stand on the roof and jump off, they'd do it. If I said, I think we need to paint this building green on the inside, I think they'd do it. Now, you say, well, you're just arrogant. No, I really believe that they have come to believe in my leadership, my preaching, what I stand for. And we've prayed together, we've cried together, we've rejoiced together. And I think the people know that when I come to preach, that I'm going to have something to deliver. And I really believe it all starts, it rises and falls in the pulpit. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? And I'm a pastor. And I speak to you as a pastor. I'll tell you, I believe we need to define who we are and where we're going. Now, I know some of the frustrations that some of you have shared. I know I've been around and with 340 crusades in our background. I know that so many pastors struggle to get people interested in evangelism. Well, I believe the real balanced church has to be interested in evangelism. An evangelistic crusade is not the total answer to anything. But I believe it's part of the answer. I'm having Dr. Stephen Olford come in January. Dr. Olford, many of you know. And he'll be with us in our church for a World Missions Conference. Now, it'll be the first World Missions Conference our church has ever conducted. And I'm excited. We're going to bring missionaries from all over to come and live and be at our church. And Dr. Olfer will be preaching every service. Now, he's a great theologian. He's a great expositor and a man of God. Now, I think my people need that. We'll be having a time of Bible study, a Bible conference later on. Then we have a crusade plan in the church. We have a group of laymen from England coming to lead a layman's revival. And they'll be going out with our people. They'll be teaming with our people. They're soul winners. And they'll just be going from house to house, sharing Christ. Well, you see, I think all of this is part of the strategy of a local church. It's part of what we're about as Christians. And I think we need to lead the church to that. And I believe that people are to follow. I preached recently a sermon on pastoral leader, the leadership of the church and the membership of the church. And I told my people, I said, now some of you are going to get upset with this. But I said, I'm telling you, the Bible says obey those that have rule over you. And I said, unless I'm in sin, unless I'm out of the will of God, you're to follow my leadership. You know, and it's been tough to convince some of these old crusty Baptist deacons to get behind us. But I'm convinced that that's what God wants, and not to sit and give you 10 reasons why we can't do something. I challenge you to be a leader. Now, what does that involve? What does that mean? Well, I believe, number one, it means to be realistic. We need to be realistic about what can be accomplished in the church. We need to be realistic about the nature of sin. The Bible says all have sinned in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says that the wages of sin is death. And we realize that this world is going to hell by and large. I realize that I'm not going to win the world to Christ. I'm not deluded to think that I'm going to win everybody in Brisbane to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, I believe we ought to try. I believe we ought to try, you see. I think we need to have a goal and a vision to say, Lord, I'm realistic enough to know that I can't win everybody, but Lord, help me to try. And get a vision of lost people. Without vision, the people perish, Solomon said. And so to be realistic, but also to be evangelistic. And that's what I mentioned a moment ago in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 1. God said, everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. I think of the words to young Timothy. You know, I've just preached a series to my church on spiritual gifts. And we talked about the gift, the various gifts of the Spirit, and one of the gifts being mercy, another being helps. Now, I believe that probably Timothy was a gift of helps, maybe a gift of mercy. He was a very tender young man. He was a tremendous minister to Paul. And Paul said, I have no one like-minded. There's no one like Timothy. Timothy is so faithful and so always there. He was consistent. But he was also very sickly, and Paul was always talking to him about how to get over bodily illness. He would work himself to the bone and obviously worked himself down in physical strength. He was tender. Now, as I look at Timothy, I do not believe Timothy had the gift of evangelism. I don't believe he had the gift of evangelism. He was a pastor. But I don't think he had the gift of an evangelist. But what did Paul say? Now listen to what Paul said. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. In verse 1 of that same chapter, he said, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He said in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll find somebody that just teaches what they want to hear. In verse 4, they will turn aside their ears from the truth and will turn aside unto myths. And we're seeing that all over today. People believing that which is not true. Failing to believe the truth. Ever seeking knowledge. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so this is a tremendous burden that I think we all share who believe in evangelism. I challenge you to be an evangelist. Now, what does that mean? That means training your people in evangelism. Training them, whether it be evangelism explosion or whether it be CWT. What is it called? CWT, Christian Continual Witness Training. Or whether it be some other method. I've written my own in my church. We have our own book called One-on-One Evangelism. It's sort of a conglomeration of EE and the Wynn School, which used to be taught, Witness Involvement Now, and And I also went through the continued witness training manual. But whatever the method is not as important as the message and getting the message out. And people need to be trained in that, given a confidence of how to lead folks to Christ. Be evangelist. Not long ago, I preached a sermon on the will of God, just the will of God. Now, it was a big youth rally, and that was the assignment they had given me to preach. And they said it'll be mostly Christian young people, so just preach on the will of God. Do a teaching thing on the will of God. So it was really more teaching than preaching. I just went through Scripture and I taught them and I shared with them about how to know the will of God. And when I got through, I said, now, I said, I want to tell you, you can't know God's will if you don't know God. And I just wrapped it up by saying, Jesus went to the cross. He died for you. And I said, some of you may not know Jesus. And I said, unless you've responded by faith and invited Him into your life, you can't know God's will. And I said, some of you have been baptized, you've joined the church, you're leaders of the youth group here, you've come as a part of the delegation. But I said, if you don't know Christ, I said, you're wasting your time. You need to come to Him first. That's the first step. And I said, I'm inviting you to do that. And that's about all I said. We had 59 young people that came forward. And God said, I'm talking about salvation. Now listen, folks. I know I'm preaching to pastors here. One of my favorite preachers in America is a fellow by the name of Adrian Rogers. Dr. Adrian Rogers was former president of our Southern Baptist Convention, one of the greatest pulpits in the world today. And he's in Memphis, Tennessee. He followed the great R.G. Lee. Some of you know of Dr. R.G. Lee. And I heard Adrian say in front of a group of preachers, he said that, you know what has really set Southern Baptist apart from almost any other denomination? He said, not only are we evangelistic, we've learned that the heart blood of the church every Sunday is to give an appeal, to give an invitation. There is a move on in America today not to give invitation. People say, well, you know, it may not be anybody to come, and I'd be embarrassed if I gave an invitation, nobody showed up. I want to tell you, God has given me a conviction based on the Word of God. That's not just a preference. It's a conviction that every time I preach the Word, I need to give an invitation. I need to invite people to come. And I believe it's scriptural. Boy, you look at the great times in the Scripture. When Peter preached and others preached, man, it says that instantly they invited people. And there were 3,000, there were 5,000 or whatever. And I think sometimes we look at that and say, well, I don't have 3,000 to come forward in my meetings. But friend, I'm convinced, men, I'm convinced under God, and I hope you'll become convinced. You pray over this issue. We ought to be giving an invitation to preach. And not give an invitation, to preach a message that God's laid on your heart and not invite people to come is like chewing up a steak, a wonderful, tasty steak, and then spitting it out. Don't swallow it. It's like going in, it'd be like an insurance man going in and telling everybody about what a wonderful insurance policy he has and never close the deal. What is our purpose? If there's just one who needs Christ, it's worth giving the invitation. If there's just one that needs to come closer to the Lordship of Christ, it's worth giving the invitation. I've heard Stephen Olford, that great expositor, and he's not what I would call an evangelist. He's a great Bible expositor. But I've never heard Stephen Olford preach, and I've heard him in, Charles, we've heard him in pastors' conferences. Now, he doesn't always give the come forward invitation. Sometimes it's stand to your feet and commit your life to Christ. But Stephen Olford always, every time I've ever heard him, gives an invitation. Man, he'll preach the Word and he'll say there's got to be a response. That's the response of the heart. I challenge you. Because I believe it'll make a difference in your church. There are sometimes, believe it or not, now some of you see in crusades the people coming. But there are sometimes I preach that no one comes. Sunday morning, Sunday nights, I've had meetings where no one came forward. And I've asked God, just let that be His time. It doesn't embarrass me. It's His deal. It's His time. And when I preach and I finish my message, if no one comes, that's between them and God. That's not my deal. But I believe I ought to give them the opportunity to come. And whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday night, I just believe it'll bless your church and help your church. And we've got a group of counselors in our church, just like we do in the crusade, that are just, I mean, you can just see them. They're hawkish almost. They're waiting for somebody to walk down that aisle so they can lead them to Jesus. And man, it builds into them something. It's exciting what God will do. If you'll be evangelistic, no matter what you preach, give that appeal and let people know you're out for souls. As a pastor. Then the other thing I want to mention is to be optimistic. This is all part of our purpose. Be realistic, be evangelistic, and be optimistic. You're going to have people that oppose you. I've got about five people in my church right now that I'd love to give to anybody. They'll just take them, you know. I mean, really. And I say, Lord, just deliver me from them. And it's always, I mean, they want to argue on every little thing. But to be optimistic, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, he says, do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you. Who's with us to deliver us? God. The person of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's with us. And sometimes I know pastors get alone, and man, I know the feeling of, who can I talk with? Who can I pray with? I just need prayer. I need somebody to understand. And there are times that you just feel like, well, Lord, I don't know what to do. I think of some Sundays, you know, just don't go like you'd like for them to go. I heard Bill Self, a pastor from Atlanta, Georgia, he was speaking. Somebody asked him, said, do you take Mondays off? He said, no. He said, I don't want to feel that bad on my own time. Well, but I'll tell you this, I believe in the name of Christ, we can be optimistic. We can say, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. We've read the last chapter. We know what's happening. We belong to Christ. And I just challenge you to put your faith and trust not in some program, but in the power of God. You know, not in some outward manifestation of organization. Now, I believe in organization, but the answer is not that. The answer is the Holy Spirit of God living in us and working through us. And be optimistic about that. I love an optimist. I heard about a fellow that fell out of a 20-story building. And as he was an optimist. And as he was coming down, he passed the second story. And somebody heard him scream out. He said, safe so far. Well, you know, I like that. I like that. So we ought to be optimistic. Then one other thing I want to mention to you today, and that's about our preaching. Not only a clear call and a clean life and a challenging purpose, but then finally, a courageous message. A courageous message. What is your message? And men, we have a message to proclaim, and I believe in the days ahead, we ought to be bold about it. I believe there are people that need Christ as Lord. They've made decisions. And I'm going to say something to you that I believe with all of my soul, and I'm preaching to me as a pastor. Now, if we don't follow up on these who've made decisions for Christ, and I'm not just talking about those from your church, but when you get a list of names, I don't care who they are, you ought to try to follow up on them. And if we don't do it, I believe it's sin. I believe it is a sin before God. I believe God is going to hold us accountable. We had a crusade in Florida, and we sent out packets. I really sympathize with Chairman. The Lord wanted me to have it.